Good evening. Get you to open to Acts chapter 2. And I think just to set the stage a little bit, I just want to kind of touch on what has been talked about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, kind of leading us up to this point. And so back in Genesis 41:38, we have Joseph, actually Pharaoh sees it in him. He says, here's a man in whom is a spirit, is the Spirit of God. And then in Exodus 31, we see as far as building the temple, when God is giving Moses the instructions, he says, Bezalel is filled with the Spirit for ability, intelligence, and knowledge of craftsmanship to help build the temple. So we see another man, he's been filled, God has filled him with the Spirit. Then Numbers 27:18, God tells Moses that Joshua is a man in whom is the Spirit. And then in the book of Judges, we have the Spirit mentioned quite a bit. Judges 3, Othniel, the Spirit comes upon him. Judges 6, Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Judges 11, Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And then in Judges 14 and 15, we read of Samson that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. A little bit of a change there. In 1 Samuel 10, Saul has the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, and then he starts prophesying. And then in 1 Samuel 16, David, after he is anointed, this is what it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Kind of interesting there. And it's also interesting that it says it that way because if you read a lot of the Psalms, you hear David kind of pleading with the Lord, do not take your spirit from me. You see that in David's writing. And so it's almost like he knew that the Spirit was with him and he didn't want to lose it. And then we have in Ezekiel 36, the prophecy about the Lord taking out their heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh and then giving them his Spirit. And then in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we see this prophecy, and we're going to read about it in Acts as well, but Joel chapter 2, the prophecy goes like this, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So you have this idea of God pouring out his Spirit on all of these different people. And so I wonder, as a Jewish person in that time, reading the Old Testament, if you would have been like wondering what this means. You know, you don't really hear of anyone after David, as far as I can tell, who kind of had this kind of Spirit being poured out on them. And then you have this prophecy of something's going to happen and God's Spirit's going to be poured out. And then in Luke chapter 1, actually maybe we'll just turn there for a second. Luke chapter 1. You don't hear of God's Spirit for so long. And in Luke chapter 1, we see it three times. Verse 15. This is talking about what's going to happen for John the Baptist. He will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Go to verse 41. Verse 41 says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her, that's John the Baptist inside of Elizabeth, leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 67, this is John the Baptist's father, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So all of a sudden, you have the Holy Spirit filling three different people, a baby, a mother, and a father. And then in Luke chapter 4, if we just turn over a couple chapters, this is immediately after Jesus is baptized. Luke kind of pauses to give a genealogy,
And then, but then in chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." And so then we come to the book of Acts, and chapter 2, and we're going to read, I think we'll read the whole chapter. So kind of load that in your mind, this idea of the Spirit, this idea of power. Think of all of those people that were filled with the Holy Spirit and the powerful and mighty things they did, especially the judges, but also others. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, when they were all together in one place, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. But you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and those who were added that day, about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a long portion, but
some of the part in the latter half gives some context to the Holy Spirit coming at the start. So I think it's important to kind of get that context, especially when we're starting this new chapter. All right. So, going back to verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. I think maybe we'll just start with this one verse and talk about the day of Pentecost. What do we know about the day of Pentecost? The word Pentecost, it means 50th or 50 days. It was 50 days after the Passover. The first day of Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they were to celebrate the day of Pentecost 7 weeks and a day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Does anyone have any thoughts about the day of Pentecost, its symbolism to what we're reading about here? I'll just kind of open that up for some discussion.
Yeah. Sort of talks about it. See if everybody agrees here. It says here, Acts 2 must be interpreted as a special historical event signifying a new period in God's dealings with his people. Pentecost signals the dawning of the age of the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit in God's people is to empower them for witness to all the nations. Thus, the meaning of Pentecost is God's equipping his church with the power of the Spirit so that he will be glorified among the nations. And the point of Pentecost is mission. And the goal of mission is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it says in Habakkuk chapter 2.
Yeah. It's interesting. It almost seemed like the Spirit being poured out in the Old Testament was a rare occurrence. But then in the New Testament, you know, every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Something else about the day of Pentecost itself, it was one of three feasts that the Lord commanded every man from Israel needed to come. How it's written in the law is where God puts his name. So that became Jerusalem. That's where the temple ended up being, and that's where God was worshipped. And so every Israelite had to converge on Jerusalem three times a year. And so the Pentecost was one of these days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of Passover, that was another one of these days. And so an obedient Jew, and obedience is key here, right? Like, that's what God is looking for, is obedience, right? And so an obedient Jew would have been likely present in Jerusalem for the crucifixion of Jesus because of that rule. And then they would have been present here again in Jerusalem because of the necessity to obey would have been to be in Jerusalem for these feasts. So not only would they have witnessed the crucifixion of Christ, they would have had now 50 days to think about this. Like, what did I just see? What just happened? Who was Jesus? Who was Christ? Now, like, you know, maybe they hear of other stories of other people. Maybe they heard about what Jesus did during his time. I imagine there's probably not one Jewish person now come the day of Pentecost that hasn't heard about Jesus. And so they all converge on Jerusalem. And then this event happens. And, you know, they're shaken. Like, what is happening? What is going on?
Now, the chapter that mentions all the seven feasts of the Jews, were actually eight, because there was one weekly feast, which was the Sabbath, but then there were seven annual feasts, this is Leviticus 23. Now, if you go to the third feast, is the Feast of First Fruits, which is the day on which the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And that was when they took the first little bit of the barley harvest and offered that to the Lord. So that was the first thing of the beginning of the harvest. And then they were to count 50 days. If you go to Leviticus 23, verse 15, it says, "And you shall count for yourselves," so this is right after the day of first fruits, "from the day after the Sabbath," so that is the first day of the week, that is the day of first fruits, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Now, if you go to Exodus 34, verse 22, it says, "And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest." So, the feast of weeks, usually somewhere around May or June, is the beginning of the wheat harvest, or it's a wheat harvest. And so, it speaks of the harvest of souls. Now, if you go to Leviticus 23, they were to use, as you know, it says in verse 17, Leviticus 23, they were to bring two wave loaves. And those wave loaves, they had leaven in them. And so leaven is always a type of sin. And so the two can speak of the Jew and the Gentile. And we are not sinless. We have sin. But they were to be baked. And so the leaven, the working of the leaven is stopped. And in that sense, the working of sin is arrested in the lives of the Christian. And it doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. But this is what it speaks of. And so it also coincided with the giving of the law. Exodus 19. And there are interesting parallels between Acts 2 and Exodus 19. So Exodus 19, the giving of the law, it actually marked the beginning of the covenant that God made with Israel. And here Acts 2 marks the beginning of the church. And so it's interesting that at the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, the Jews, they read the book of Ruth. Because it also says in Leviticus 23, verse 22, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not only reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so what we see in Acts 2 is God's intention to reach all the nations. We heard that last Sunday. To reach all the nations. You see that already embedded in the Feast of Weeks, that it is God's intention to reach the stranger and the poor. So the Jews would read at this feast in the book of Ruth, and Ruth was Moabitess. So she became an Israelite. She also received the blessing that God had for her. So that is perhaps one of the reasons why all this happened at this feast, besides the fact that, of course, there were many Jews present. But it is a fulfillment of that feast, at least for the church. And there will be another fulfillment when the Jews will receive the Holy Spirit, according to Joel chapter 2. But this feast is fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit, just like the first three feasts were fulfilled. The Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Another thing, just to kind of like add on to what you're saying, I heard it's not in the Bible, but Jewish tradition apparently would say that Moses was given the law on the day that ended up becoming the day of Pentecost, that they believed that that was the day when Moses received the law.
Well, it does say that it was in the third month.
Right.
And this feast is also in the third month.
Right.
It could well be.
There you go. Pretty cool. Anything else? Anybody have anything else to say about the day of Pentecost before we move on?
Another funny book, Pentecost, is when we had Baal, how the Lord disturbed all the languages so everybody would scatter. But it's here in Pentecost, it draws all men of all the languages together again.
That's true. Yeah. I never thought of that. That's right.
Just kind of that point of, like you said, it gathers everybody together because they're in Jerusalem. But it's also a good, God uses that as a good starting point. There's so much people now, when the gospel does go forth, it's like an extra boost to go.
Hmm. Yeah. They go from a small number to 3,000 in a day. It's pretty cool.
The other thought of that would be that those people would not be all from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So they would go back.
Yeah.
It would be a natural spread of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, it was kind of perfect. Perfect. I mean, obviously, God's plan. Perfect timing them. You know, bring them all together, get them all saved, send them back. Yeah.
It's almost a fulfillment of what the Lord said, that they go into all nations. They reach all nations. It was, 16 nations or language groups.
Mm-hmm.
So that would take all over the world at that time.
Mm-hmm.
We have to keep in mind, though, that these were all Jews. So they lived in different countries where they spoke the local language, just like Jews today in all kinds of countries. But they were all Jews.
Yeah.
That's why they were in Jerusalem for the feast.
Yeah. But and I guess just to talk about that a little bit further, they were all Jews, and so the gospel, what is it? The Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, yeah, this was their they had lots of chances, and here we do see a lot of Israelites accepting, a lot of Jews accepting the gospel right here. But ultimately, there would be a large number of people rejecting. And you see that kind of as we go through the book of Acts. We'll see a lot of rejection as well.
Would there be also then this group of Jews, also the proselytes, Jews?
Yes.
The last two words it says that we're in one place.
Yeah.
Do we know where that place was? We have, in verse 1, we have the place.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, we have the heavens. And if we go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 53, we have that they were meeting in the temple. And I'm just wondering, is there any indication of where this was?
I had heard, and I don't have any concrete evidence of it. I think that some people might say the upper room, but I don't think that would have been big enough. But I don't know. I'm just speculating. Some would say that the temple had a lot of there was the temple, but there was a lot of things around the temple. It was kind of built up in this whole, and so there was lots of kind of areas around it that might have housed something like this. It also seems like Peter preaches from this location potentially. I don't know if there's any way to know. I think if you go over there, they'll probably show you a spot. I've never been, but they probably have a spot that they say, there's probably a church on it.
When you read it in, you said in Luke, verse 24 through 53, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And then actually, Luke, who wrote it, this is just actually a chapter of the first beginning, and then you come to Luke or Acts. The second part, so they were in the temple constantly, day and during the day, and during the night, they probably have a place where to sleep, but
yeah.
Most of the time, they were spending all their time in the temple and praising God.
Yeah.
And that's where there was lots of room when all those people came to.
Yeah, it would have been an economy set up to be able to accommodate a large influx of people during the three feast times. They probably look forward to it. I'm also assuming that when they're meeting in verse 1 of chapter 2, that there's 120 of them because of verse 15 of chapter 1. I'm assuming that that's, that we still have all of those people still there. The you know, the apostles, the other disciples that followed Jesus around, the women that were with them. I'm making that assumption that there's so much. So I'm assuming it's some kind of larger space that they're staying in. There you go. So it's a little bit bigger than your house. So I'm going to read the next few verses here. And so they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's this audio-visual thing happening. They hear a sound, they see this flame, and then it divides out into tongues. And so what I'm thinking is, you know, there's this one source, and then all of a sudden it separates and goes on each one of them. But why a dove for Jesus and a flame for the apostles or all these people that are here? Any thoughts on why a flame now and a dove before?
In Matthew 3:11, it talks about that we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mm-hmm. So, come out of the building.
Well, a dove is peaceful, mm-hmm. like it says, and I think in Matthew 10, and be harmless like a dove. But we are not, and so in some ways, coming like a dove is on top of the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, is what is heard at the same time. So that's that the Lord Jesus is perfect. We are not perfect. It's actually an amazing thing that the fire of God didn't come down and destroy everybody. Because they crucified Son of God. But this is a tremendous grace. Because this fire comes down in grace. And you see that all, if you go all the way back, all the way forward to verse 39, it promises to you and to your children. It's tremendous grace.
Is there some symbolism too in like the refining work of the Spirit, like burn away the dross, kind of as a picture and symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit in us to refine us and to purify us, and some symbolism in that?
I think there is a lot of symbolism in the fire. Yeah, I think you know, even when you say that someone's on fire for the Lord, like, you know, and fire is contagious. You know, if you take something that's on fire and touch it to something else that's flammable, it spreads. And what do we see happening? We see the gospel spreading like a fire, right?
But this says as a fire. You know, it sounds like it was a symbol of fire.
Oh yeah.
In Isaiah chapter 6, we have where the angel went and took the coal from the altar and. So that looks like a real thing.
Right.
But this is some sort of symbol.
Right. I think we need symbols to understand things. I mean, who doesn't learn better when there's more than, you know, when there's a slideshow in the background, or when, you know, Jesse lights his Bible on fire? I hear that you have something like that. Is that for the Awana kids or the club kids? Like, that always just makes it just so much more impactful. And so I think, yeah, I think God is trying to teach us something with the symbolism.
I think the people that were receiving these things, the Lord Jesus receiving the dove, could say the Spirit came in the form of a dove. Mm-hmm. And here they have the what looked like fire. Mm-hmm. And the disciples need to be stirred up and then strengthened, and the fire of God is going to do that. Mm-hmm. So the Lord didn't need that. He already had the Spirit. Even though it says he received it, he already was part of the Trinity, so in a sense he already had the Spirit of God. It was a physical demonstration that he was the Son of God to John the Baptist. But I think, you know, the different people involved here needed a different element, as you might say, from God. So when the Spirit came, it came in the form of what looked like fire, because it needed to be stirred up and energized or whatever to do what had to be done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure.
Chapter 1, verse 8, it says you shall receive power mm-hmm. when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So fire would be could be a symbol of power as well.
Mm-hmm. That's true too, yes. Yeah, power.
Was the wind and the sound symbolic as well, or was that real?
Good question. It says, in my version, it says a sound like a mighty rushing wind.
But it says sound like.
Yeah.
I was just going to say, back in Genesis 1:31, God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. So I kind of saw it as a breath that it was, could be a symbol of that too, right? He knew that, you know, beginning he breathed physical life, mm-hmm. and now he's breathing spiritual life.
Yeah, and I think before Jesus left too, he also breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Spirit,"
yeah.
kind of symbolizing, I think, what was about to come.
That's one of those couple symbols I think we can see.
Yeah.
And the tongue, you know, we could also see that as that the gospel will go out to all different nations, all different languages and tongues, right?
Mm-hmm.
As it says back in. For 1 verse 8, you have witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, right? So basically, the Spirit is going to be for everybody.
Yeah.
Yes.
But it's interesting that the word wind, we'll go back to that, it's, in the original, they used the same word that they would use for spirit
mm-hmm.
or breathe.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking of that's a powerful symbol in the sense that one day Christ is going to destroy the enemy with the sword of his mouth, which is just, I think Dr. Jeremiah put it, one of the we have the breed here. So it's all speaking of power.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of power. And as we will see in the next few verses kind of that power that they get. You know, Peter has this powerful sermon. All of these people in his house are speaking in different languages that they should know nothing about, the power that they were given. And then throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. As Leonard mentioned, the book could easily be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Very powerful. We're not going to be able to go much further tonight. I think we'll end shortly and then read letters and take prayer requests. But is there any other thoughts on these first four verses here?
It's interesting that the fire sat on each one. So they were all included, all of 121. Or 120. We're all, wasn't just selective like was the Testament.
Right. Yeah, some it wasn't that some got it, some didn't. Yeah,
right.
All that were there received the Spirit. Yeah.
I just think it's easy to read these things and just, you don't sometimes take it seriously, these miraculous events, but because you sort of tend to compare it with what we see in movies and things like that, which are totally fake, but this really happened. And a supernatural event that has changed the whole course of history,
mm-hmm.
and of course the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals and just changing in the dispensations and how that impacted us. Going forward, and just what an amazing truth that it is.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think it's just worth just considering and thanking the Lord for giving us a Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, because it changes everything for us, really.
And the Spirit is still the same Spirit.
Yeah.
And the fire is still burning, right? Like, however you were saved, let through probably these 120 men here, because some of them wrote this book. Some of them wrote some of the books in the Bible or evangelized to others who wrote, Paul was saved. And so the fire is still spreading, even today.
Did you hear you say men? Were they all men?
No, I don't think they were all men. I don't think they were all men. I don't think so.
It's tremendous event. If you read 1 Kings 8 and also Exodus 40,
at the filling of the tabernacle and then also in the temple. It says there, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And there was a building. Two cases was a building. But here in our chapter, it's people. And so you see already the church is not a building. It's people. And so it says in different texts, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that is what's happening here. The people are filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's what it says in verse 4. And I think it's also important that the Lord, it says, it appeared, like the appeared, the appearance of all these things. It was necessary for these disciples themselves to see this appearance. If it was just inside, well, you know, and I might be a little bit in doubt. I mean, is this really true? Am I just thinking this? So they would have to, if something had to appear. And so these believers, they look back to this event. Something really happened because something appeared. It's not just something inside me. Like today, if we're filled with the Spirit, I can see whether you're filled with the Spirit. And after a while, you might find out about your behavior and stuff. And you kind of, you can see it. But there's no clear appearance in that same sense. And I think that's, I think the fact that the Holy Spirit was given and these folks were filled with the Spirit of God is also the grace of God to make as a confirmation to these disciples. This is the event that the Lord talked about.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. I think we're going to end there for this evening.
Are you ending at 3 or 4?
Ending at...
Because we haven't dealt with 4.
We'll start at 4 next week. And something I want to kind of leave you with is the thought of, is the filling of the Spirit, is this a one-time thing? Is this a waxing and waning kind of thing? Because there are verses like Ephesians 5:18. There's a command to be filled with the Spirit, which makes it seem like it's not just something that happens once and it's done. It seems like something we need to be continually striving for. Acts 6, verse 3 says, they chose men full of the Spirit, seeming to imply that some people were more full than others. And so just something to think about, is this a one-time thing, or is this something that we can be more filled at times than others? And then I think there's some other questions that I had that were in the bulletin just about this gift of the speaking in tongues. And was this the gift of tongues? Was this some separate event? Just some things to think about for next week. Do I close in prayer? No. Jesse.